All right, we're going to talk a little bit about something that could be a little bit controversial, but hopefully it won't be. Hopefully we can come to the same agreement and same mind concerning this matter. But we want to talk to you, we want to talk together about this, Levitical versus Melchizedek. And I'm talking about the different orders that we find in Scripture. And we hear terms of the Levitical priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood. What I'd like to do is go over the main differences we see in these two orders with Messiah in mind. And while doing so, we'll answer what one of the main differences is between the Old and New Covenant. At Horeb, the mountain range that Mount Sinai was a part of, the sons of Israel, for the seventh time, tested Yahweh's patience. They became utterly corrupt with idol worship, Egyptian style. And as you remember, they lifted up a golden calf, said, "This is Yahweh." Unbelievable, but it happened. But Yahweh at this point starts to seriously punish the Israelites for their disobedience, and 3,000 among them died that day. Interestingly enough, all the children of Israel came to Moses' side, in effect onto Yahweh's side, and they were allowed to live and serve. And so, you know, when we look at these things, we'll bring a number of things up here, but let's read the account in Exodus 32, verses 26, and we'll read all the way through 29, but here we have 26 through 27. It says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for Yahweh, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, 'Thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, every man of you put on his sword on his thigh, and go back and forth from the gate to the gate of the camp, and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor.'" Going on, verses 28 through 29, "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Dedicate yourselves today to Yahweh, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today.' They were given a blessing. They were brought close to Yahweh in service, and referred to as the Levitical priesthood, in service to him and to the people, helping in the temple work. They were good with swords, with knives, as proven here, and they were given this position. Now, this is a temporary priesthood for that time, but it's something that we see prophesied coming later, and we'll talk more about that. But there's something before this. And of course, we've talked about Levitical priesthood and doing the sacrifices, but sacrifices have been done from the very beginning with sin entering into the picture. And we know that Adam and Eve, there were animals killed on their behalf, that they were given coverings. Abel offered up sacrifice. Abraham offered up sacrifice. King David offered up sacrifice. And he's the one that put the Levitical priesthood into position. Ultimately, Yahweh did that, but we find account of that. But here, going back to Moses, we find history that we can look at. Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 2, "The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat Yahweh's offerings by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. Yahweh is their inheritance, as he promised them." But in the coming kingdom, we find prophecy through the vision of Ezekiel of the new temple in the promised land. And even though most of the Levites and the rest of Israel went astray, Yahweh will bring them into the kingdom as a physical people. The Levites in particular will be doing blood sacrifices for the physical people. You read of an account of that here in Ezekiel 44, 10 through 11. "But the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity." Have we ever thought about why people set up idols? You know, we're to hear the word of Yahweh, we're to obey the word of Yahweh, and do those things which he tells us to do. But if we were to set up a little idol, what's it going to tell us? Nothing. Because it can't speak, can't think, can't do anything. And we can go ahead and live our lives any way we want. I think that's mainly one of the main reasons why idols were put together by men. because they wanted to do their own thing. They didn't want to hear about any instructions from anybody. They wanted to do their own thing. But going back into Ezekiel here, 44 says, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering, sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them." But how is this punishment? Well, in context of the vision and the rest of Ezekiel, the sons of Zadok, who are still of the Levitical lineage, are brought in even closer. They are still the Levite lineage, and they didn't go astray like the others did later in their history. But for those of Messiah who overcome to the end exists something even greater. We find there is something better for those under the order of Melchizedek now and in the coming kingdom. The name Melchizedek is a contraction of two words meaning King of Righteousness. We find such a title in the beginning in Genesis 14, but before we go here and talk about it, should give a little bit of a history, and you no doubt already know this, that Abraham went after his nephew Lot because he was taken by certain kings. He was living in the land of Sodom, and his belongings were taken, the families were taken, the people were taken, Lot was taken. Abraham heard of this, got something like 300 and some odd men of his, and went after them. Well, he got Lot back, he got the families back, killed a number of the kings. And then we come up to this, because this king of Salem comes into the picture, king of El Elyon. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of El Elyon," meaning Most High El. "He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of Elyon, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all." Read that again. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine," and now he was a priest of El Elyon. "He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' He gave him a tenth of all." Now this is a title, Melchizedek. It's a title, contraction of two words meaning king of righteousness. Who was this individual? Well, it's been stated that this is possibly Shem. And when we look at the lineage and the time that Shem lived, he would have lived into the time in which Abraham would have been living. And in fact, I think Abraham died before Shem did. But Shem is a term or a name in which we get the term Semitic from. And you know, Hebrews, Aramaic people, they're referred to as Semitic people. Anyway, the author of Hebrews, as we'll read, relates Yahshua as like this physical king. But note, this is a physical king, not a spiritual king in the sense that this is a spirit being. And there are those that relate that this might have been Yahshua. I don't think it was Yahshua, though we do find the preexistence of Yahshua in other areas, like the angel of Yahweh and so on and so forth. But not the Melchizedek, king of Salem, here. It says, well, we find there is some pause for thought here as we know that the Levitical priesthood was established later, but before the Levitical was established, there was this king as a priest to Yahweh. And it's interesting, the blessing that occurred here says he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of Elyon," is essentially the same kind of blessing that Noah gave to Shem back in Genesis 9, verse 26. Of Ham, Japheth, and Shem, Shem was given, was more honorable, evidently, than his brothers. He was given more of a blessing from on high, essentially, by Noah. But the author of Hebrews has a bit to say about all this, you know, Melchizedek stuff. Hebrews 7, 11 through 12 says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law," and there's a capital L here, "what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood has changed, out of necessity takes a place a change of law also." Do these verses tell us that the laws, capital L, were done away with? I don't think so. How is it that one can understand the Bible one way and while another another way? Well, when Yahshua read Isaiah 62:1, did the people hear that and think that he's claiming to be a priest? It's interesting to think about. We can open up our Bibles to that passage. I think Luke refers to this, but in Isaiah 62, or is it 61? Let's take a look. No, it's 61, Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 1, your scriptures may read a little bit differently. But it says, "The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh." And this was proclaimed by Yahshua in Luke 4:18 through 19. And he said, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." But what I want to think about is Yahshua being a priest. You know, he was baptized. Did he have to be baptized? Did he have to be immersed? Yet that's a process that was in play for anyone that was going to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood. He was anointed, just as a Levitical priest would be anointed. Though this one was from on high, so actually it's a little different, but the idea is he's still anointed. But remember the image of like a dove that came down. And then we heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." So he was accepted just as a priest would be accepted. And so, well, I shouldn't say just as, because this is a better order. This is something better in play than what existed before. Even going back to King Melchizedek, that was a physical, and I mean the name wasn't Melchizedek, it was a title. It may have been Shem. I tend to lean towards that. I think that's a good understanding compared to some of the other alternatives out there. But Yahshua's priesthood is above all. And it's very spiritual in nature, in the sense that he's in heaven right now. We're looking for a time in which we will be changed and be of the family as spirit beings. And as I go through all this, I mean, we should be reminded of scriptures that say, you know, we should all be fully convinced in our own mind, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, things like that, because we're still all growing, we're all still learning. But I may be bringing up some things today that will cause you to scratch your head. Hopefully it won't cause you to say, "Oh, David's teaching some strange doctrine today." But we have to think about some of these things. And, you know, did people think that he was saying that he was a priest when he was reading Isaiah 61:1? Possibly. Since you got your Bibles handy, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 7. What I'd like to do, and you don't have to read necessarily, you can just listen and take all this in, but you're welcome to read as well. Hebrews 7 and 8, because I think it really hits home the difference that we find within these two priesthoods. But Yahweh's Spirit is involved with allowing us to see what is clearly written about His Son and the blood that now covers a precious few in Him for the revealing yet to come of those born anew. Spirit beings called first fruits. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elion, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, first of all by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the son of Elohim, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, you have to understand what the author of Hebrews, and this, I think the author might be Apollos. Some think he's Paul. He was with Paul. Maybe he had a saying or two in here that was similar to Paul's. But Apollos was taken to the side, as you recall, and explained more in depth of what he understood. He understood the scriptures, but he may have not understood the Messiah as well as he could have. And so this whole, basically the whole book of Hebrews is referring to the Messiah and giving us a better explanation. And we can go into other areas of scripture after reading this, like Galatians, and see what's being talked about by Paul, I think, more clearly as we put things in context. I was talking to Elder Tom Schatke earlier. You know, a number of the different ideas out there could be clarified if we take a look in context and understand what Yahweh's Word is saying in context. Some things that are taken out of context just produce doctrines that are just not good. Some are not really salvational issues, others are, and that's where we try to, you know, really focus and explain clearly what Scripture is saying, but there's still going to be some misunderstanding. But I stopped here in particular because when we think of, and we go back and we look in Genesis, in different areas, we see genealogies. We see births and then the life span, and you know, Shem and Shelah and Eber and Peleg and others, and all this is given, the you know, how long they lived was given, all this, so they're essentially end of days, beginning of days is given, genealogy. Well, the author of Hebrews, if it was Apollos, I don't know, but whoever it was, evidently looked back and saw, wow, Melchizedek doesn't have any genealogy. He doesn't have any beginning. He doesn't have any ending. And he's relating this to the Messiah, who he understood, I think, pre-existed, essentially having no beginning, who ultimately didn't die. Well, he died, but he's risen, so he's alive, so he doesn't have any end. And genealogy, I mean, this particular one, it says without mother, but ultimately Yahshua, I mean, we could say that he had a mother, you know, Mary. But the point is, he's saying made like the son of Elohim. He's referring to Yahshua. So Melchizedek was like Yahshua, and that Yahshua is like Melchizedek. So the likeness is being related here, not that Melchizedek that Abraham spoke to was Yahshua. Verse 4. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, and notice it says man, was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And these indeed, of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. So the law was brought over at Mount Sinai, and we understand that laws existed before Mount Sinai, and you can confirm that just by going back to Genesis 26 and verse 5 and seeing that Abraham obeyed laws, commandments, ordinances. I mean, how did he know? Well, how did Abraham, or I mean, how did David know what was right and wrong? I mean, these things were passed down. And, you know, even thinking about, you know, individuals being like priests. Was Adam made like a priest for Eve? That is, for a family. Was Enoch? When we look at some of the names that are given, did some of these things transfer? Just something to think about. Verse 5, those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and so again we're talking about genealogy of a man, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promise. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but mortal men receive tithes. I'm going to underline that because I underlined this other area in verse 4 that says man. Because there is a teaching, again, that somehow Melchizedek back that Abraham talked to was Joshua. I don't think so. And I think what the author of Hebrews is saying here is he didn't think so either. But he did make the likeness, he did give the appropriate understanding on that. Verse 9, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Levites were descended from Aaron, the man. So they're part of the family. And in fact, they look at the genealogies today for the priesthood that's being put together in Jerusalem, that Kohanim gene that they refer to. Verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed out of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Of the whole law? I don't think he's referring to the whole law here. But if the priesthood changes, there's going to be some aspects that do change. What are those aspects? Well, we can talk about that a little bit later, but verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe for which no one has officiated the altar. So talking about the tribe of Judah, we're talking about the Messiah, I think. Though this one doesn't capitalize the word one or capitalize W and whom, I think we're talking about the Messiah that the author of Hebrews is referring to. Verse 14, for it is evident that our master was descended from Judah. And so this is the other tribe that's being talked about. Still Semitic, still from the line of Shem, and being southern, it would have included Benjamin, and would have also included Levites of the southern tribes. And the northern tribes, you have Ephraim as a dominant tribe, and others there. But in verse 15, it says, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness, again, the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not on the basis of law of physical requirement. You know, some of the laws, when we talk about physical requirement, there were clothing laws, there were laws specific to war, there were temple work laws, there were Nazirite laws, there were ceremonial laws, there were civil laws. Do we do all of those? We do some of them, but not all of them, and we are under a civil law today. Romans 14, 2 Peter, you know, Peter says, honor the king. We honor the king of the land, and we are an obedient people, both to the law of Yahweh and to the law of the land. But there's some things that, you know, you can't take a Nazirite vow today because there's no Levitical priesthood standing in which you can stop so you can partake of Passover, for example, because we are required to take emblems during Passover. And one of the emblems is fruit of the vine, which we understand is grape juice. But someone under a Nazirite vow is not allowed to partake of the fruit of the vine. They would have to stop it. And so today we don't take Nazirite vows because we have no way of stopping it, because there's no standing Levitical priesthood yet with a standing temple to do such things. But law of physical requirements, verse 16, but according to the power of indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hold your place here. Let's go over to Psalms 110. And there's only roughly three areas, essentially, that talk about Melchizedek. Genesis, here in Psalm, and of course, in Hebrews, Melchizedek is mentioned more than once. But Psalm 110, starting in verse 1, if you don't have a restored scripture, you know, with the names, this won't make much sense, because it says, my Lord says to my Lord. Well, it doesn't make much sense. But when we understand that the wording is Yahweh says to my master, it does make sense. Set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Yahweh is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And of course, we read in Revelation that the Lamb is going to be involved with the wrath that's going to be poured out from Yahweh's throne by Yahweh. But the Lamb is involved. But this was a prophecy given to David, King David, written down for us, saying Yahweh is going to do this. Well, the author of Hebrews read this and knew that this was speaking of Yahshua. And so he's explaining a deeper level of understanding for us who are accepting of Yahshua. Not everyone will. Not everyone will accept him as he should be accepted. No, not everyone will accept or understand what he really came to do, and that he's actually lifting up and honoring his father's laws. There are people out in the world that have no clue. But after the tribulation comes, after Yahshua returns, they will learn, and they will say, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh and learn of his ways, his laws, his path. And they will say, we were taught nothing but lies and, you know, rags that were filthy. That's what's happening today. There are filthy doctrines, teachings that are not according to the word. We are blessed beyond belief, understanding what we understand about the Messiah, a true understanding, knowing what Yahweh expects, having given us the word, knowing that there are laws eternal, essentially, that they, you know, from the beginning, even before Mount Sinai, and the word to walk in them. But there are certain aspects. Sacrificial laws, killing of animals. Do we do that today? No. Do we go in mikveh? Well, there, you know, as we'll read, there's one immersion. There's one blood that covers us. And, you know, we're to come into that order and way of doing things, not the other. And when you go into Galatians and you find men were trying to get people to go back and not forward, you find Paul getting really upset and saying, look, if you're going to go that far, you're going to have to do all of it. And so we get a better understanding by going through what Hebrews is saying here. and looking back to what Paul said, and we get a better understanding, because every time law was mentioned was not always law, capital L, meaning everything. It was portions. And so, as we'll see, the author of Hebrews brings us out. For on the one hand, verse 18 of Hebrews 7 says, for on one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Was the law weak and useless, all of it? I don't think so. For the law made nothing perfect. How would people try to appease Yahweh? How would they go about coming before him? And trying to have that a cleanness. How would they do that? They would sacrifice animals. They would do ritual purification, right? They would have to go away if they were unclean in any way. Touching a dead body would be unclean for 7 days. These type of things. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to Elohim. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests, without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, Yahweh has sworn, and I will not will not change my mind, you are a priest forever. Again, quoting back into Psalm 110:4. Verse 22, so much the more also Messiah, or Yahshua, has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Yahshua, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, verse 25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. What do we recall when we find the disciple that was in Acts? Let me see if I can find it real quick. Stephen in verse 7, or chapter 7, what did he see when he was being stoned to death? And of course, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was standing by holding coats or something. What did Stephen see? He saw standing at the right hand of Yahshua, or at the right hand of Yahweh, Yahshua. In other words, Yahshua was standing as a priest on his behalf, the high priest on Stephen's behalf. Just interesting to put some of these things together and see what is occurring since Yahshua has arisen. Going back to Hebrews 7 and verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. So we find a word coming up here, sacrifices, referring to Levitical priesthood. So what law is being talked about? Sacrifices. You find something similar with Galatians when Paul is talking about being justified. He's talking about being justified in Messiah. We are justified in Messiah because of the sacrifice Yahshua did for us. We're not justified because we keep the law. We can become unjustified by breaking the law, but we are justified in Messiah. And we're also justified in the Word, in the sense that we understand that it is to be kept. Yahshua himself said that if we are going to enter into eternal life, to keep the commandments. And so we understand that we have something to do. But in verse 28 of Hebrews 7 says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So Yahshua was not a priest before, he's a priest after the Levitical. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now the main point is what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which Yahweh pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by Elohim when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So there was a heavenly sanctuary, but what was shown to Moses was a pattern that he was to copy for the tabernacle. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, eternal life. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have not been an occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, and the people, that is, not with the covenant necessarily, but behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I'll effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, and they did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them, says Yahweh, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim. And of course, before it was put on the minds in the previous to put onto their heart. Yahweh wanted obedience from the heart. He still wants the same thing. It says, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for all will know me. Well, we don't all know him yet. The people out in the world don't know him, but they will in the coming kingdom. And so areas like Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, which says we're given a spirit so that we will walk in his ways, that we will not do our own will, that we'll be obedient to his ordinances, his commandments, that's in process. It's not completely fulfilled. Just as the bringing in of the saints has not been completely fulfilled. But, you know, Acts chapter 2, it was a process that started. It's still continuing. There are still more people coming in. And once that's completed, then, so to speak, all hell breaks loose with the tribulation. Because as it is now, there are angels holding back the winds of wrath, we're told. So things will get pretty bad once they let go. And that time is yet ahead of us. Verse 12. And the good news is, you know, continuing here, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more, still in process for us and for others yet in the future. But it says in verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is growing or becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Well, it hasn't completely disappeared. And we find that there's still prophecy for things to take place for the physical people. We'll have to learn, be tutored in the law to know what Yahweh would have of us. We're learning right now what he would have of us so that we can be able to tell the people in the future under Yahshua's rule, this is the way, walk there in it. Power beyond imagination. Being able to physically appear out of thin air. Yahshua was able to do that. Yahshua will be able to do that. His people will be able to do that. But given all that we've read, is it a true statement to say we cannot keep the Ten Commandments? Because there are ministers today with thousands of congregants. They're telling their congregants, their members, you can't keep all the commandments, so don't even try. That's what they're saying. I've heard it. But what does Yahweh say? Deuteronomy 18:13, you shall be blameless before Yahweh your Elohim. By what standard are we to live by? Our own? Someone else's? Philosophies of men? How about traditions of men? Peter reiterates in 2 Peter 2:3 that we are to be found spotless and blameless. Not out of sync with the word. Colossians 2:8-9, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Going on in 10-11, Colossians 2, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by circumcision of the Messiah. The removal of the body of flesh. How do we understand that? We're still in the flesh. Well, no longer in service to the flesh, but in service to the Spirit of Yahweh. Having buried the old person doesn't mean we're not going to have things come up that are still fleshly. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, who's going to save this wretched man that he was, that and that we can say that we are? Because we still have faults. We are still overcoming. We are striving to be perfect. We are not perfect yet. It's a growth process. And we have received Yahweh's Spirit, at least a portion of His Spirit, as a down payment of the promises to come. We become obedient to Yahweh from the heart and our minds and in our actions to do His will. And we overcome the world in its fleshly, carnal ways. We don't go to the carnivals or, you know, those type of things. This Mardi Gras, you know, they interviewed some Chinese workers in the factories over there that made the rosary, or the, not rosaries, but the beads that people hang around there, and you see them hung up around the rearview mirrors. Well, they couldn't believe when they were told what they were used for. They were, you know, what they're used for is so that people will show their flesh, and then they give these beads as a reward for showing their flesh. It's ridiculous. And the Chinese were laughing because they couldn't believe it. But that's what's going on in this country. And it's carnal. It's debauchery. It was prophesied. We're not to be a part of it. We're to come out of all that. Colossians 2:10-11, in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all authority, rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made with the hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. No longer in the service of flesh, but in the service of Yahweh. Having buried the old person and receiving Yahweh's Spirit, a portion from him, we become obedient to Yahweh from the heart and in our minds and in our actions to do His will. We overcome the world in its fleshly, carnal ways. Deuteronomy 30:11, latter or first part, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Does Yahweh give His people instruction that they cannot, that cannot be followed? Of course not. But yet we hear ministers today saying the commandments are too hard to follow. It's not what Yahweh says. Romans 3:4, may it never be. Rather, let Yahweh be found true, though every man be found a liar. Or let every man be found a liar. As is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Well, Yahweh wants us to follow Him in a spirit, which His Son did. He doesn't want us to follow a different spirit or other ways of living that are contrary to His instructions. But understand, out of necessity, there is a change in the law of certain laws that take place. John 4:24. Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. His spirit, his truth, his path, law, way. Yahshua lived it and left us an example to follow. But which laws did he keep? Which ones do we keep? Well, the ones appropriate for us in Messiah. Yahshua kept the Sabbath, we kept the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath. Yahshua kept Passover, we keep Passover the way he instituted it in the new covenant with the emblems of his body. We observe foot washing, and he tells us that if we do it, we'll be blessed. So we don't neglect the things that he taught. And Yahshua reached out to others, teaching them repentance and of the kingdom to come. And we reach out and teach repentance and of the kingdom to come. He ate clean foods, we eat clean foods, and the list goes on. At no point did he give us an example of disobedience. He lifted up the law to a higher spiritual level, teaching us not to do thou shalt not do commandments, but not to even think about doing them. So in that way, the law is raised up. We do not go out and sacrifice a physical lamb in Messiah today. He is the lamb. We worship with a circumcised heart and offer the sacrifice of our lips and our lives in the action and in the spirit of Yahweh. No physical sacrifices in Messiah. It was called by law, or by Paul, the law that was added. Galatians 3:17 through 19. What I am saying is this, the law that came 430 years later, that is the Abrahamic law, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by Yahweh so as to nullify the promise. What he's saying is, you know, this Yahshua did not come to invalidate the promise given to Abraham by covenant. That covenant promise is found in us, in Messiah. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise, but Yahweh has granted it to Abraham by means of promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression. Well, the laws that were added because of transgressions are the physical blood sacrifices. Having been ordained through angels, ministered by agency of mediator till the seed would come and to whom the promises had been made. No physical burnt offerings, no adult male physical circumcision needs to be made to receive the promises. Messiah's sacrifice allows us, who are now in the body of Messiah, to do away with these and other blood-related sacrifices and serve in newness of spirit with spiritual sacrifices, we still do sacrifices, of thanksgiving and praise to Yahweh. Physical circumcision was a blood token of the initial covenant through Abraham that was brought into the Mount Sinai covenant, way of sealing and confirming the agreement, but today we have a token amount of the Spirit of Yahweh, which seals and confirms us within literally the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. Because, and I got it right that time, Brit Hadashah. Should have heard me last time. I think you did hear me last time. I was saying Brit Kodesh or something. Still learning. But this is all because of Messiah's sacrifice. And we don't think of the sacrifices. I mean, today we don't, there's no physical sacrifices being done, at least not that we see. But it was done. It was quite common. There was pagan worship that included physical sacrifices. They had meat markets that were full of pagan sacrifices. They were making money off those meats. Anyway, Messiah is often emphasized in the New Testament, and rightly so, due to his sacrifice granting us a new heart and a new spirit to help us in our walk on the straight and narrow path. And there are very few that find it. That's why we see so much confusion out in the world. It's not us, it's them. You've heard the saying, it's not you, it's me. Well, no, really, it's them. And we understand because of Yahweh's word. Because of his spirit, which has opened up our minds to his word. So ultimately, he gets the glory and honor. But his sacrifice is worth more than all the physical sacrifices of the past put together. And there were physical sacrifices being done from the beginning. But we don't have to do those in Messiah. Hebrews 9:12 through 14. Why the change? And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood and goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? So in Hebrews 10, 1 through 2, it says, for the law, and I've lowercase the L here in the New American Standard Bible, because this is not talking about the whole law, but rather an aspect of it, specifically the ceremonial aspects of the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 10, 1 through 2, since it has only a shadow of things to come and not the very form of things, and can never by the same sacrifices by which they offer continually year by year, make those perfect who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because of the worshippers having once been cleansed would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So the sacrifice that Yahshua has done for us, essentially cleanses our conscience. We are more, our senses have been heightened concerning what Yahweh would have of us. We study more because we desire, because of his Spirit, to know his way. It's that, you know, I'm going to give you a new heart. You're not going to walk in your own way. That's what we've been given, his Spirit, so that we can be attentive. And the reason, if you're not immersed yet, if you don't have a Spirit yet, you are being called by his Spirit. You're being brought in, and you're already starting to understand the word of Yahweh more clearly because of Yahweh's Spirit. And hopefully you will continue to walk in those things and be immersed, knowing what Yahweh has shown and provided, and the promises of things yet to come. But if we walk contrary to the way, after learning of his way, and especially after being immersed and having of his Spirit and tasted of the heavenly things that are to come, knowing what they are, knowing that there's promise of eternal life, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So this is not a once for all, you know, we got it made, I'm there. I'm going to be there, no matter what. No, not necessarily. Hebrews 10:26, talks about if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And it goes on to say only a fearful expectation of the wrath to come, because that's all that remains for a person who has forsaken Yahweh. Not just a slip up or, you know, forsaking him. And we've seen people forsake him, and they've tried to come back, and they weren't able to make it because something was different. Yahweh's Spirit was no longer working with them. It's the only conclusion I can come to. Now, we don't have the ability to say someone is going to be saved or someone's not going to be saved. We know what the Word says, so we teach out of the Word, but ultimately that authority, that judgment is not for us, and I'm thankful. Yahshua has basically been given all judgment, so Yahshua is going to be saying who is saved and who's not. And we know that he's going to say some people, you know, who are going to come before him and say, well, Master, didn't we do this and that and all, you know, do all these marvelous signs and wonders? You know, well, Yahshua said, you know, it's a wicked generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And that was speaking of the time he was in, but how more wicked are the times even today that we see? And people are saying, well, you know, doing all this stuff. But he says, depart from me, I never knew you, because of their lawlessness, because they weren't keeping Yahweh's instructions. And he said, you know, Yahshua was asked, well, he was talking to someone. They said, well, your mother and your brothers are out, or your family's outside. Well, Who's my family? Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? He's talking to the brethren. Whoever does the will of my Father, they are my mother and my brother and my, you know, family. We're to understand that we are in a family, that in Messiah, in His Spirit, we are brothers and sisters. We are of Yahweh and are His children. But getting back to the idea of sacrifices, physical sacrifices, which we don't do, not like they did in the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 10:3-6, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of goats, bulls, and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Verses 7-8, going down, when I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O Elohim, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, according to the Levitical priesthood law. 9 through 11, continuing, and he said to them, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah, Yahshua Messiah, once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And when we consider what Paul wrote about in the book of Galatians and combine it with what we find the author of Hebrews speaking about, we ultimately find Paul is better understood. But we are told there is one physical immersion, Ephesians 4:6, and with it only one physical sacrifice in the new covenant. Hebrews 10:12-14, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So it's a process. We're becoming perfected. But when we go to Yahweh's throne, Yahweh is seeing the Messiah, that shed blood over us, that covering, so that we do have access to the throne. And we are sanctified. We are presentable. Once for all time, for all those who are sanctified by his blood. Not for those who don't accept a sacrifice. Therefore, there is a change in the priesthood for us. They will still be under the previous requirement. That is the requirement to offer physical sacrifices. And that's why Paul said, well, if you do certain things in Messiah, you're going to have to go back and do them all. And he said, quite frankly, Messiah is not going to do you any good if you do some of these things. So we're introspective of what we should do in Messiah. We offer up spiritual sacrifices in Messiah. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah. When were the sacrifices to be presented? Well, during the feast days of Yahweh, during the Sabbath, even the new moons, even though they were not Sabbaths. They're not Sabbaths today either. But these times we do and can come together to offer up spiritual offerings. And with the new moons, we look up, we give thanks to Yahweh, especially when we see the new moon, because sometimes we don't see it. And we still give him praise, but we do these things to discern when to keep his holy days. But we still offer up thanksgiving and praise. Spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Elohim, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of Elohim is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there's the idea of being blameless again. We're to clean out the old leaven, physical act with a spiritual lesson. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact, unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, so we're still keeping the feast, but not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says to keep the feast, but is to be kept with a deeper spiritual level of understanding. He's doing just like what the Messiah was doing by bringing up the law to a higher spiritual level. Malice, Strong's Greek number 2546, kakia, kind of sounds Hawaiian, the kakia word. I don't know if there's actually a word in Hawaiian like that, but sounds like it. Malignancy, malice, ill will, desire to do injury, depravity, wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. In other words, having a seared conscience with a hot iron, as Paul's described. Malice, evil, trouble, wickedness, Strong's number 4189, paneri. Depravity, iniquity, wickedness, malice, evil purpose and desires. We desire to go down to Mardi Gras. I don't think so. I think we put these things behind us. The brethren were addressed in the first century, and some of you were like this. Some of you were doing these things, living a life of debauchery. But we're to put those things behind us. Should not even be named among us, is what we're told. And we're told that a Jew is one inward. What does a Jew mean? Well, Romans 2, 28, and then also chapter 3, verse 2, all the way through there. For he is not a Jew who is one inwardly, or outwardly rather, but nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, that is a Yehudi, a word meaning a servant or worshiper of Yah, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise not from men, but from Yahweh. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit of circumcision? Well, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of Elohim. What are the oracles, if not the law of Yahweh? How do we identify whether one is a Jew or not? That is, one who is a servant or worshiper of Yahweh or not. Well, remember the book of Revelation, the assemblies of Smyrna and Philadelphia. They didn't have much said against them, and they were able to tell who the true servants were and who were not. Interesting. Were the other assemblies not able to discern such things? Had their senses become spiritually numb? Evidently, Yahshua wanted to spew at least the one, the Laodicean assembly, out of his mouth. He said, unless they changed. And Smyrna had changed. They were dead, but are now alive, it was said, when you look at the assemblies. But speaking of oracles, Acts 7, 37 through 39, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, Yahweh will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Speaking of Yahshua, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles, like living waters, to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Obedience is the heart issue, a belief and faith issue. And as we've seen before in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 3, disobedience was equated with unbelief, basically unfaithfulness, sin. It's equated that way. So we can't have you can't have faith without obedience. It doesn't work. Love without obedience. Belief without obedience doesn't work in Yahweh's sight. Speaking of oracles, as Paul said to those in Messiah, we have are we know that the law is spiritual. He says that in Romans 7, that the law is spiritual. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is to common man, and Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. While we endure and are renewing our minds daily to be in line with Yahweh's Spirit and His truth, let us make sure that we're looking forward to His coming kingdom with spiritual eyes, understanding that we ourselves will become spirit beings in the end, if we are faithful. We have a high priest of the Melchizedek order that has opened up the door for those who accept his shed blood, that is Yahshua's blood. It is one of the main differences we see between these two orders, the Levitical and Melchizedek. Those who accept Yahshua's blood covering no longer have to offer up any blood sacrifices. This is the difference. Does this mean the rest of the law has been done away with? Absolutely not. A new prophesied temple is to be established in the kingdom rule on earth, which gives us evidence that no jot nor tittle going to be taken away. But the evidence comes with Yahshua's own statement when the third temple was standing. The idea of let's just go ahead and read Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. This is a capital L in law. All has not been accomplished. Before Yahshua died, the temple was standing. Before he died, he said, Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And of course, the opposite to this is Matthew 18:15, where, if we have something against our brother, we're to go to them privately and talk about these things so that we can work things out. There shouldn't be any bickering or backbiting or anything like that among us, because we have instructions from Yahshua concerning these things, how to live. But the sacrificial laws are currently in obeyance. That is, they're temporarily set aside with no standing temple today. But when an altar is set up in Jerusalem, again, and prophecy indicates it will, do not go. If you are in Messiah Yahshua, do not go to offer up physical bloody sacrifices. That was for a time when Yahshua was sacrificed. It will also be for a physical people going into the coming kingdom who do not have or have not accepted Yahshua the Messiah. The people will have to learn that sin causes death. We have already learned this, as we have fully accepted Yahshua's sacrifice for us in this new Melchizedek priesthood, this King of Righteousness. Yahshua is the King of Righteousness, as our High Priest, our Eternal. We understand that we are the reason He died. Our sins put Him to death. We're learning all of this. And he is of a priesthood that is much greater than anything previously. It is the priesthood likened to Melchizedek, King of Salem, the King of Righteousness. And so there are some other avenues we could have gone into this, and we can take a look at some other things later. But I wanted to give you an overview between the main difference between the two priesthoods. And also with the idea that the Levitical priesthood is prophesied to come back into play in the coming kingdom But we're not going to be there as a physical people. We're going to be there as a spiritual people to help the physical people, but the physical people will still have to be under a tutor to learn that breaking Yahweh's law causes death. And we've talked about the expanse of the kingdom of Israel and Jerusalem, I should say. The Jerusalem itself will be, when Yahshua returns, opened up. There will be no walls. It will not be able to be measured, we're told. So there's some things that are going to happen that, you know, are going to surprise a lot of people. Maybe even us, as we don't fully comprehend all that's going to take place yet. But we're still learning. But ultimately, we need to be attentive to the thou shalt not laws, because they're applicable for us. And we need to be attentive to them here and now, because laws, many of them, are eternal. We're to continue not stealing. We're to continue not, breaking any of the laws that are applicable to us in Messiah. Essentially, just the ceremonial laws we can set aside and have been set aside for now. All right? Well, may Yahweh bless you.